turning issues into miracles. Every relationship is a teaching-learning assignment. Anyone we are destined to meet, we will meet. We are drawn to each other for teaching and learning, as each of us is presented with the chance to learn the next lesson in the journey of our soul. Every encounter is a holy encounter if we use it to demonstrate love. And every encounter is a setup for possible pain if we're not open to the opportunity to do that. We are destined to meet a person, but what we do with the relationship is entirely up to us. Sometimes someone is brought into our life in order to learn a lesson we failed to learn before, to be accepting rather than controlling, to be approving instead of critical, or even to turn away from toxic behavior when before we would have made a beeline for it. It's no accident that certain patterns plague us year after year until we finally heal them. There's no point trying to go to Outer Mongolia to escape your issues. They will find you there because they live inside your head. The people you need to meet will be brought to you. You will subconsciously attract them. There is no escaping the curriculum of the Holy Spirit. If we have a particular problem in relationships, then we'll encounter that issue again until it's resolved. It represents a place where we become unconscious, unable to live in the fullness of our being. At that place, we break off into a fragment of ourselves, an imposter who puts a mask in front of our true self. We're lost there, not recognizing the alien environment we've created. We start grasping for emotional air, not knowing that we ourselves are the ones depriving us. This, to be sure, is the meaning of hell. It is extremely difficult in such moments to use mere self-will to change ourselves. Yet if we ask for a miracle, we will receive one. As it says in A Course in Miracles, God is as clear in the holy instant as we would have him be. His mind, joined with our mind, can shine away the ego. When lost in our illusions, the Holy Spirit is there to bring us back. Yet he cannot take from us what we will not release to him. We can't just pray and meditate and expect all our personality issues to resolve themselves without any further effort on our part. We have to use our prayer and meditation time to consciously release our relationship issues to God, that there they might be transformed. Our darkness must be brought to the light. It can't just be covered over by the light. Where our personalities are weak, we are stymied in our ability to manifest the glory of our true selves. Looking for who or what originally shut us down can be like looking back at the shore you just came from when you're lost in the river and you can't find your way across. Better you should look toward the place you're heading, like Jesus or Buddha, and ask for guidance in crossing over. When we focus on perfection, our mind begins to head that way. We outgrow the ego as we grow closer to God. Every time we have a problem in a relationship, we will repeat it unless we learn what we need to learn. This learning is part of an atonement process as we admit to God the mistakes we now realize we've made and pray for his help in changing us. We pray as well that he help heal whatever damage we might have done already in our own lives or someone else's. Sometimes when we have erred, there's nothing we can specifically do to make things better. It wouldn't help to make a call, send an email, or whatever. But what changed was our thinking, and the rest will follow. We might have to wait until a situation comes around again, either in this relationship or in another, and take advantage of the opportunity to act differently next time. As we do, the new behavioral pattern becomes embedded in our psychic repertoire. In time, it replaces the old. When gemologists want to smooth out a rough sapphire or emerald, they do it by rubbing two stones up against each other. And that's often how relationships are. Your rough edges rub against mine. And finally, after we suffer enough, we smooth out. Romantic delusions. Nowhere do we have more illusionary ideas of what love means than in the area of romance. We're trained by a world of cultural imagery to believe that there's someone, one special someone, who will complete us and make us whole. Yet what will make us whole is a deeper love for everyone. We will know inner peace as we learn to love as God loves, and God loves everyone as one. Exclusive love is not the prize it purports to be, and in truth, romantic love works far, far better when it is grounded in a larger, more inclusive one. Romance is one form that love takes, certainly a magnificent one, and yet it is content, not form, that determines love's meaning. If we're attached to that particular form of love, then we're on a slippery slope toward the fires of hell. And what are those fires? They're the anxiety we feel when that person doesn't call or acts in a way we interpret as unloving or doesn't want us anymore. The ego argues that the right intimate relationship would take away all the pain of separation, yet that is delusional. Intimacy isn't a special category so much as a deeper layer of existence. When we first hold a baby in our arms, that is an intimate moment. When we sit with someone when they die, that is an intimate moment. When we share deeply from our core about our genuine feelings, that is an intimate moment. Our obsession with romantic love as the primary container for intimacy has often kept us from finding it. It is two hearts, not two bodies, that make a holy connection. When the body comes along, that's fantastic. But anyone with any experience knows that sex of itself doesn't guarantee deep connection. And at times, it can obstruct it. A Course in Miracles teaches the difference between special love and holy love. Special love means we're attached to another person being a certain way. We think we know what we need from a person and put our focus on trying to make it happen, not realizing we're looking to a human relationship to fill a space that only God can fill. We're willing to go to extraordinary lengths to make the other person or ourselves fit into the picture our ego thinks is perfect. The problem with this is that control and manipulation, however subtle, are not love. Love is repelled by any effort to hold on to it too tightly. God's response to the ego's special relationship is the creation of the holy relationship, in which we allow a relationship to be what it wants to be and reveal its meaning to us rather than trying to determine its meaning first. Holy love allows another person to simply be who he or she is. It helps us detach from the need to control another person's behavior. Yet all of this is much easier said than done. Holy love is a pretty awesome goal for those of us stuck in our bodies in an imperfect world. Are we not to have any expectations in relationship? While it is the body that ties us to the material realm, that realm is where we are living, and we have appropriate and valid needs here. I had an interesting lesson in non-attached love when I moved into a house with a male roommate. He's a fun person who loves excitement, traveling here and there, going off on his motorcycle. He's available when he's home, but don't even try to get him on his cell phone when he's elsewhere. I once said to him, "Casey, I understand you don't listen to your phone messages very often, but what would happen if the house burned down?" He responded, "I guess I'd come home to a lot of ashes." I can appreciate Casey even chuckle at his antics and be entertained by his dramatic entrances and exits for one main reason: that we don't have a physical relationship. For the ego uses the body to bind us to perceptions of need and control. Whenever we're identifying with a life of the body as opposed to the life of the spirit, then the ego is in charge. I once asked him, "But what if we were involved romantically? Your behavior would drive me nuts." To which he responded, "If we were involved romantically, I wouldn't act this way." That's reasonable and hopefully true for the sake of the women in his life, but I don't know. Sex and detachment are a difficult mix and the greatest challenge within romantic love. I remember when I was a child how different the reading material piled up next to my father's side of the bed was from the reading material piled up next to my mother's side of the bed. He read Goethe and Aristotle. She read Judith Krantz and Belva Plaine. It never seemed odd to them that they read such different things. But I grew into an adult who wouldn't hesitate to ask, "Why are you reading that?" To which a man once responded to me with such a sweet smile and a fabulous kiss, and then he said, "None of your goddamn business." When I see a woman trying to control a man, even slightly, I think to myself, "Honey, it might work for you, but it sure never worked for me." What I've learned is that it's okay to make agreements and share my feelings, as long as I refrain from judgment and blame. From that place, as long as I avoid the temptation to try to steer another person's behavior miracles do occur. It's amazing how positively people respond when they feel respected for their thoughts and feelings. Learning to feel such respect and to actually show it is key to a miracle worker's power.